You've heard me say this various times in the ministry that I wasn't sure what I was going to say. It's more true today than ever. I had worked on a message throughout the week and had kind of built that around some vision that I wanted to share. And then we've gone through a difficult thing in the family with Alan there in ICU and just the connection that has. I think some of you know probably that he is in now, transferred to a hospital, a healthcare center that kind of deals more with psychiatric problems. And as you know, in 1995, Alan had severe brain injury. And then 3 years ago, on the exact same day, fell 30 feet, October 11th. Have figured out some things in life, haven't figured that one out yet, but exact same day he fell 30 feet and broke his neck, his all the ribs on one side, on down, just multiple breaks and problems. And since then, he's had the last 3 years through prayer, God has delivered him and made him into an outstanding father and of two sons now and husband, but he has had some huge depression issues and struggles related. And the psychotic medication's not easy to prescribe when you've had brain injury because we know the brain does some healing. I'm certain there's much better medical people here, but I do know a little bit about this particular topic. The brain doesn't always heal. There's some healing in the brain, but lots of times the brain figures out new ways to do things, and so there is dead tissue. And so it's a little bit complicated trying to get psychotic medication to work, and it can cause complications. It can accumulate places. And anyway, he this week just had some mixed medications, some problems I'll not go into, but he just ended up totally delirious and out of his head, and it was pretty scary, actually, and collapsed at one point. They carried him in and put him in ICU, and He called us from the unit he's in now and just crying and asking us to pray for him and very much expressing his faith in God and trust that God will hook him up with the right people that can kind of help him with this. So because we're up front and because we're in the position that we're in, we get a lot of attention when we have need, and I just need to tell you that bothers me sometimes. I feel guilty about it. It'll help me if I just tell you that. By virtue of position, you know, if something happens to one of our family, everybody knows about it. And I feel bad because there's some people that suffer silently. They don't know hardly anyone, and it makes me feel so badly. And it isn't that people wouldn't care. It's that they don't have too big a circle of friends. And I've often said there's something worse than suffering. It's suffering alone. And I feel bad for people who have no one. We've been surrounded by friends. That's probably because we're so weak. I don't know. God just sends us hundreds of people. But we're just when we were in the hospital the 9 years ago, the problem was too many visits. And I said, Lord, there's people that don't have anybody. And you've blessed me beyond compare. That's why I can't hardly keep my composure when I sing songs that talk about loving the Lord. He's been incredibly good to me. And I do believe he attacks my family. I do believe that. Every time that God's given me a vision for something, something's happened in the family significant every time. And it seems a lot of times it's to Alan. And I'm not sure the reason. Don't understand all that happens in the areas of principalities and powers, but I know that even in the time of flipsis, tribulation, you hang on, and that's what you do. But when we received the call that wasn't popular by many to go to Chicago, and we were pastoring it, what I did in Peru probably seemed insane to people, some people, didn't to everyone, but I can see how people were looking at it. You often can see both sides to things, you know, you can just see both sides. And there were people that thought I was losing my mind. We decided to go to Chicago. That church was in its prime, and we were running 450 on Sunday morning and had opened another wing of the church where we had video because we couldn't get everybody in the sanctuary. We had added on twice, and the church was going well. And we had just opened a teen center, and I'd asked Chris to lead that, and he was doing a great job. He and Yvonne, we were having 120 kids on Sunday night come up there. At that time, Bruce Embry told me, who was a judge at that time, he said, I don't know if you realize it, but you've got some of the roughest kids in this town coming up there, and I have no idea why they want to go to church. God was drawing people. In the midst of that, God spoke to me, and he kept speaking to me so strongly as he did to Philip, Remember, Philip was involved in a big revival? Do you remember that? Philip was involved in a big revival at Antioch. And it says the Spirit. You got to be careful. You got to be careful sometimes, because the Spirit might do something that doesn't look just logical to you or me. The Spirit drew him away and said, go to the Gaza Strip for the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if we'd have had a committee meeting right then, that wouldn't have been good sense of resources now, would it? Would that have been sensible to get together this talented man, one of the apostles, Philip, that God was using? It says there was a revival in Antioch. It wouldn't have made sense to pull him out and take him to the Gaza Strip to a single man in a chariot that was studying the book of Isaiah. But God called him away to do it. And God kept bringing that to me when I would question it. I said, Lord, some of the people I love the most are saying I'm losing my mind. And help me with this. And God kept speaking to me from the story of Philip. And I knew we were to go to Chicago, and life's lived forward and understood backwards. And looking back, it makes perfect sense why we were to do that. At the time, I questioned it. I had a son in Seattle at the time on the streets that was deeply involved in drugs, and I even bowed at that altar up there at Chapel Hill where Zion Chapel is now. Rod Crowell was my assistant at the time. Worked together for 12 years. Rod and I had some wonderful times. And I was sitting there at the front of that big sanctuary all alone there one morning, and I said to the Lord, I was crying, I said, Lord, how can I go to Chicago? This isn't going to make sense to people and work with street people. I got a son that's a street person. This doesn't look right. People are going to say, good night, man. Get your family in order. You know, what are you thinking? I said, this doesn't look right. And God spoke to me from the story of the prodigal son, where the father kept farming. The son went on his way, but the father kept farming. And I felt like God said to me, Tom, what is your farm? What is your farm operation? What have I called you to do? And I said, you've called me to be a minister and outreach man. Keep farming. So I made the decision that day to go ahead, and we moved to Chicago. And you've heard the story. We were only in Chicago a couple of weeks. And may I stop here to say, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add everything else to you. You do it God's way, he'll come through for you. Listen to his voice. We were only in Chicago 2 weeks and got a call from Seattle. And it was Scotty crying on the phone. He said, Daddy, I need help. I need to come home. And we got him back. And in Chicago, there were some people that worked with him, I think, did a far better job than he could have had in his own community. And he didn't battle some of the things that he would have battled in his own community. And ended up from that going to rehab and sometime later, but it was all tied together. Ended up going to rehab in Holland, Michigan to Teen Challenge. And it's interesting how God works. But it seems that every time there's a call, it seems that then there's an attack of some kind. And when we accepted the call to go to Chicago, and I wanted to finish out and tell you that segment of that story, but I want to go back now to the initial call to go to Chicago, and it wasn't popular with everyone. Right after I shared it, that we were to go to Chicago and start the street ministry, right after I shared it, Alan was in the accident out here at North Miami School. And I never will forget, I was questioning it all. I'm like, Lord, I did hear you wrong. I just shared this. I did hear you wrong. How in the world can we go to Chicago? Now I've got a son that's near invalid condition. I'm willing. I'm not bucking you on this thing. I'm willing, but this isn't making sense. I don't know what to do. Alan, as you know, from the automobile accident and the frontal lobe injury and the brain stem injury, had huge issues with his eyes and the focus of his eyes and walking and balance. And then because of frontal lobe, he had trouble with reasoning and he had to learn to walk and talk all over again. He couldn't count to 10 at this particular time when I'm praying this prayer. And I said, Lord, how in the world can we go to Chicago? And Pam and I are looking at each other, and I'm feeling kind of humbled in front of her, thinking I'm supposed to be the priest of the home and the leader in the family. This doesn't make any sense. How can we do this? And he had gotten through his intensive care time, and he was in rehab but in very poor condition, fastened down in a wheelchair, and they were trying to teach him to count. And when you would say count to 10, he would 1, 2, 5... He was 16 years old, and I remember one morning rolling him out to the observation room at Methodist Hospital where he could overlook the street, and he wasn't with it enough to count to 10 or say his name, and we were standing looking out at the city. I was. His eyes were in difficult condition. I don't know what he could see, but I was standing looking out the window, and I kind of stepped back from the wheelchair thinking if he could see me. And tears run down my face. And I said, Lord, how can we go to Chicago? You called me to do that. What's this all mean? And of course, we were just crushed that our boy was going through so much, and that was the priority, obviously, and needed to be at the moment. But I said, Lord, how does this all tie in? And just as clear as anything, some of you have probably read it. I think it's in my book. Alan turned, looked up to me, and just as sane as anything, he said, Dad, are we still going to Chicago? And I was like, he looked at me just as sensible, and he said, Dad, are we still going to Chicago? And I remember I broke down crying. I said, yes. I said, I don't know how, and I don't know when, but we're going to Chicago. And God did do some marvelous things there, but it seemed that there was an attack there that I don't understand fully, and I don't confess to understand that. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours. And I don't believe, when I quote that verse, I don't believe God brings these things on. I think many times they're attacks of the enemy. But the unique ability of the Lord to work in all things for good is off the charts. The ability of God, I challenge you to claim that in your life. Claim that verse. Lord, this predicament I'm in, and maybe you've got yourself in it. How many of you got yourself in a predicament? Anybody besides me? Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes you say, hello, Lord, I got myself in this mess. I don't think he'll mind. I usually ask people before I do this, but he's not here to ask. But I don't think he'll mind because it was a precious thing. Praying with Phil Thorington on Thursday on a special time with he and his wife and praying for his cancer in his mouth. You know what he said? He said, well, I appreciate you praying for me, but I can't really ask for too much on this because I brought this on myself. And when he said that, I broke like I am now. And I said, Phil, but what God specializes in is bringing us out of stuff we brought on ourselves. If we could fix it, he wouldn't have had to die for us. You with me? If we could fix it, he wouldn't have to die for us. If I can make amends for my own, but Psalms 103 says he does not reward us according to our iniquities. In other words, he doesn't give us what we have coming. Why do we need the blood of Christ? Why do we need the precious Son of God to bleed and die on a cross? Because we can't fix it, and it's our fault. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, when he royally messed up with Bathsheba. There's something that pulls on the heart of God, and I do not profess, even though I sing with tears the songs we sang this morning. I love songs about God's love. I do not profess to understand the love of God. I'm understanding a tiny bit of it as I get older. But I do know that there's something pulls on his heart when we get ourselves in a fix and in a mess. There's something pulls on his heart when it's our fault and we humble ourselves and ask for mercy. There's something pulls on the heart of God, and he is very ready and anxious to forgive. Have you ever been anxious to forgive? That's an awesome statement. The scripture says God is anxious to forgive. And I think as we get older, we do kind of enter that new plane, that new place. I can say, and I think probably some of you can too, that walked the Lord a lot of years. I've had times I would be like, a person would walk up to me and I thought, I hope they're going to say they're sorry because I want to settle this and I want to forgive them. I don't want this between us. I hope they're coming to work this out. I hope that's why they're coming, stopping at my house. But God has that far more than we have. He's anxious to forgive. It's a powerful thought. So when we went to go to Chicago, we had the huge attack of the enemy. When I took the year off in 2011 and went to Colorado, and Kevin took the church for a period of time, little did we know at that time God was preparing him for missionary work, and I wish you could be on the mission compound and see how God's using Kevin and Abby. It's awesome. It is awesome how God is using them. And I see him functioning in situations. He just emailed me because I'm his overseer spiritually, so to speak, and yet we're brothers in Christ too. But it's neat how the kingdom works. He told me, Dad, he sent me a voice memo this week. Dad, I got a situation in my church. And he had an idea how to handle it. He said, I want to bounce it off of you and see how you would handle this particular situation. It's not an easy situation within his church, among some couple of the Haitians and a couple of the leaders and the problems. But I saw, as he said on that voice memo, how he was thinking of handling it. I thought, you learned that. You learned that through experiences you've had here. And little did we know when Kevin took the church that God was preparing him for mission work. But as I went away and went to Colorado and spent time with God, and he was preparing me for a new season here and to work in Haiti and to work with troubled women in the future, my wife and I and others, and youth, and the youth ministry, and the lighthouse, as God has expanded and given us a new season. Jason was at 81 kids at the lighthouse. A week ago Wednesday, Chris is under the canopy of our ministry and works with us, and Jason and Peggy work here with him. They had 81 young people Wednesday night at the lighthouse. 81. Now, we're not about numbers, but the reason I keep saying 81, because the kids growing up nowadays, if you can get 81 of them to come to church, you're doing something right, brother. And it's neat to be praying for each other. But he needed to be sent out. Does that make sense? God works in all things for good. Well, why did so-and-so leave the church? Rah, 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 rah. Let it go. God's working for good. And he's multiplying. And he's developing things. And I think of the biker ministry and what God's doing in Bill's life and Dan. And on it goes. Took a year off to pray for a new season, Bill. And God said, I'm going to give you a new season. I didn't know what that was to look like. And we found this building. It looked impossible, but we had looked at it 5 years before, and in the dark, trashed-up building 5 years before, had knelt right here and prayed in this building 5 years ago and said, been set 6 or 7 years ago now, I guess. But we knelt here, and we said, Lord, we feel like for some reason this building has significance, and only to see that work out. Hey, guess what? The month that I shared with everybody what the new vision was to be is when Alan fell off the roof. I don't know what that's about. I don't understand that. And I don't think it's about us, because Alan and his wife are the center of this thing. But I'm just talking about how it's related to us and how that there's something going on here, because Alan's a very devoted Christian, very devoted Christian. Deeply loves the Lord. In fact, this week in praying for him, I've quoted the verse from Psalms 91, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I've said, Lord, Alan's made a lot of mistakes, and he's had brain injury, and sometimes he makes bad decisions. But I said, Lord, I've heard him sing, and I know he loves you. Have any of you ever heard him sing Mac Paul's song, Your Love, O Lord, Reaches to the Heavens? You know that Alan loves the Lord when you hear him sing that song. And I said, Lord, he loves you. Rescue him. So the second time he fell was after we had just shared about the new season and what we wanted to do here on the highway, and we'd shared that with a circle of people. Interesting. Last week, I was writing out some notes to share about some new vision that God is giving me on our journey here together. I don't proclaim to understand all these things, but this last week, we have now this incident with Alan. And I don't understand the attacks on the family, but I do believe there's something spiritual going on. Won't say a lot more about that. Don't want that to be misunderstood. But I do believe that there's something spiritually significant about it. And there's been numerous other things. It hasn't just been Alan, but I think there's been attacks on the family. Some of our own making, some that were definitely spiritual attacks, but I think Alan's especially have been more in the area of spiritual attacks. Quickly, and I'm not going to keep you real long, but this isn't a sermon today. It's just a talking to you, a pastor to you from my heart. I feel like God is leading us towards something, and I want to share something with you in the next 15, 20 minutes. And the purpose for sharing it this morning is to ask you to be praying about it. And it's some vision. We've rounded the corner here. God's beginning to bless the ministry. We had to get started. Sowing isn't easy. Plowing isn't comfortable. It breaks up the ground. And we had to get started, and we moved, and that wasn't popular with everybody, and that's okay. Doesn't have to be. God uses all that for good, too. But we've rounded the corner, and I've sensed, Pam and I have both sensed it in worship and in the services here, that we've rounded the corner, and we're headed in a new direction. And this is the new season, and God has given us the awesome foreign outreach, a mega church in Haiti. Who would have ever dreamed we'd be assigned to look to give oversight to 10,000 Haitians, 58 churches. Never dreamed that. I'll do something in your day you wouldn't believe if someone told you. God gave me that verse 3 times last year. I'll do something in your day that you wouldn't believe if someone told you. And I believe we're yet to see much fulfillment of that. But I feel like there's something we need to move toward here. And I'm getting older and wiser, hopefully. Sometimes I don't mean to, but sometimes I get up and I share a vision with such intensity, it just sounds like it's a done deal. And I won't ask for a show of hands if you've ever felt that way. I'm just real intense, you know. When my mom got done telling you something, you're like, boy, she ain't gonna budge on that. Well, the truth is, if you'd sit down and talk to my mom the next day, she'd have give on a lot of things. And I can be misunderstood there, too. When I present something with passion and intensity, I've had people say, well, man, we just felt like you just shoved that on us. And I don't mean to. But when I get feeling something and it gets in my blood, I think it even gets in the cells of my body, maybe, I'm not sure. But I do believe there's a direction we're supposed to head. What I want to do today in the next 20 minutes, 15 minutes, is throw out something that I feel we're supposed to do here in our journey as God develops it and opens it as we round the curves and see the next and up over the hills. That's what the Christian life is, and there's more you see as God unfolds the vision, which I feel he's doing. And what I want to do is between now and Christmas is I want feedback from you in prayer. I want feedback from you in prayer because I believe that if we're on track, you'll feel it. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be any opposition at all. There's never anything in life you do and then walk in the kingdom without opposition to a degree. But what I want to look for is whether, as you seek to be led of the Spirit, what is your feeling? So I want to share a couple things, and I want to read from Luke 14, and Brian, you'll never guess what this passage is. He's smiling. He knows what it is. The theme of our ministry has been the great banquet, and I want to read the scripture, and I'm going to read from Luke 14, 16 through 28, and then I'm going to talk just a little bit about that, and then I'm going to close. Luke 14, if you want to turn to it, I was preaching on this 30 years ago. Because this has been the theme of our ministry. Luke 14, 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. I want you to notice the word invite. He invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field." And of course, there's a lot of sermon material here. There's the material things. We can use that for an excuse. "I just bought a field, and I've got to go see it. Please excuse me." Now, the great banquet that was prepared. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared." You ain't got a clue what this banquet's like. And that's just the beginning. Mike and I were talking about eternity yesterday a little bit. Enjoyed having Mike in our home, becoming part of our family. I explained to him how eternity was described to me. Eternity is hard to stretch your mind. Children, young people, especially have trouble. Eternity, what do you mean by eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever. We think in time, so that doesn't make sense. And I said, the best example I ever heard of eternity is this. One man said that if a bird were to pick up a grain of sand in North America, were to take off flying across North America and fly all the way across the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, and drop that grain of sand in Europe, then he were to go back into the air and fly all the way back across the Atlantic Ocean to the North America, and he were to pick up another grain of sand, and he were to fly all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and drop that grain of sand in Europe, when all of North America was in Europe, eternity would have just started. That stretches you enough to kind of grasp a great banquet, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's just the beginning of eternity. Okay. Boy, it's tempting to go off a thousand directions because I got all kinds of thoughts going in my mind. But I'll just leave that because I won't shut up if I go that direction. The great banquet. He prepared a great banquet, and he invited many guests. But they begin to make excuse, and the first said, "Well, I got to go see the field, my material possessions." Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out." Our work, our 5 yoke of oxen, that's what we plow with, our work. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in this parable kind of hits us between the eyes of what we use for excuses? "I've got to go try out these oxen. Please excuse me. I'd love to come to the banquet." Keep in mind what the banquet is and what he's offering for all eternity. Because in a minute it says that he was angry. He was angry. Still another said, I just got married. Oh, hey, that's another excuse, our family. And isn't it interesting? That's pretty much sums it up. Our possessions, our family, our work, we often use for excuse to not serve the Lord as we should. Then the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry. God gets angry? Yeah, sounds like it. And he ordered his servants, you go out quickly into the streets and alleys and towns and bring. The first group was invited. Now he says, you, a new level of intensity. You go out and bring. And King James Version says it the same way. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. They did that, obvious by the answer, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and make or compel, in the King James Version it says, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will taste of my supper. Okay. A lot can be drawn from this parable. I've seen these three eras in my lifetime, in our ministry. I have. Growing up as a kid was the inviting time. Stay with me. This is important for our church. Growing up as a kid, it was the invitation time. Billy Graham was at his peak when I was a child and young person. I still can recall, because my dad was a profound preacher and in demand places and went around preaching and was an incredible preacher. And I remember, because I was used to good preaching, and I remember, I say this very respectfully, I have the highest respect for Billy Graham, but I remember thinking, I've never seen a man who could just read the prodigal son story and in 5 minutes tell it in his own words and sing Just I Am and 10,000 people come forward to be saved. When you looked at the content of his messages, it was incredible. And God used him, and I say that in awe. It had to be the Holy Spirit. I mean, the man would read a story in the Bible and he'd re-say it in his own words for about 6-7 minutes and say, let's stand and sing, and they'd just come in droves to the altar. Invitation. Many were saved. The heart of the harvest. We've lived in an interesting season of time. We've seen evangelism. Ah, Matthew 24 says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Daddy used to say, we're in the season where we're getting the gospel out because Jesus is coming back. Then I saw a change in the 80s and 90s, and we participated in it. Pam, you and I are involved in this with the help of some here. We moved out of the invitation time to the bring. It was in the 80s and 90s where there was a lot of bus ministries, and you saw the Holy Spirit working through churches, and people were going and opening shelters and going, and it was kind of like more bringing them in. What can we do to bring them in and actually transporting people to churches? But there didn't seem to be the mass people saved in revivals so much as there was earlier. And there was quite a revival era ever. I started with Billy Graham because that was my lifetime. But there were some revival eras earlier in the 1800s that were incredible. John Wesley, there was just some incredible revival. So we could talk a lot about the whole invite thing. But the next phase, it says bring. The table wasn't full, so he said, you go bring them. And we saw churches doing all kinds of things and bringing in people and new kinds of ministries where, like we did in Chicago, we'd work in the street. Tom and Rod Carell and myself, we would get together at 7 in the morning at Zion Chapel when we were down in Oakdale before we had moved, and we would practice music for an hour. And then I was the only one that had the proper license to drive a bus. Later, Guy Woodhouse jumped in. He got licensed. But I would drive the church bus, and Tom and Rod would sit on the two front seats, and we would drive to the Plaza Trailer Court. And as I'm told, we used to pick up Kenny Wheatley, I believe it was. I believe it was Kenny that came to me. Somebody did in the mentoring group. I might be mixed up on that. And we used to come and pick them up. We would go around town before service for an hour and a half and pick up kids. We'd come back with the awful busload of kids you ever saw. And there were people doing that and those types of things, bringing them in, you get it. But the parable says that before the supper, now that's right down at the wire before the Lord comes, before the great banquet in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to participate in, after the return of Christ. It says that my table isn't full. My house isn't full yet. And he was upset because they were making excuses. They weren't coming. Some came, and we saw that. All didn't. Because it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. What was the last call here of Luke 14? It said, you go out and compel them to come in. So, stay with me. Invite, bring, make them, compel them to come. And if you study the Greek word of the New Testament, there's intensity in that last call. And I want to talk about that now for a minute. I believe that in our generation, there is a new level of lostness. There's a new level of lostness. David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? 50 years ago, everybody had a Christian grandmother or had a Bible in their home or had something foundational, or at least the court systems were operating on somewhat of a scriptural basis, certainly not Christian always. We have lost that along the way. Pastor Bishop used to say you can lose all Christian influence in two generations, and by the third one, you have complete heathen. There is a new level of lostness. Do you see it in culture? As I work with people, I'm seeing a new level of lostness. I am, for the first time in my life, after 31 years of experience, and that doesn't make me an expert for sure, but there have been hundreds of hours talking to people. I'm sitting with people and going, oh my, where do you start? It's a new level of lostness. Those of you who work in school systems, you're seeing it all the time, a new level of lostness. People have lost their way. We had young women that we tried to help when we had the rescue resort that were 30 years old and did not have a clue how to fix a meal. Now, certainly, they weren't all that way. We had some that came in for helps at different kinds, so don't read anything into that. But we did encounter individuals, that poor little girl from Kentucky that came, just clueless. I remember crying in the kitchen at the rescue resort because a young woman there made some cookies. She was 28 or 29, and she made some cookies, and I stopped in to see how things were going, and she gave me some cookies, and I ate them, and I told her how wonderful those cookies were, and she almost turned into a little girl. I realized she had never, ever prepared something for someone, and it was so meaningful to her, and I said, these are wonderful, and she just, her expression even changed. She almost reverted to a little girl, and she said, do you like them? And she almost was really nervous. She said, oh, thank you. And I realized she had never had that privilege, and she was almost 30 years old. There's a new level of lostness in our world today. We have lost our way. And what does he say about that? You make them, not make them in the sense of you get in here. No, that's not what the Greek word is. It's a new level of intensity. You do what you need to do to reach out to them. You do what you need to do to reach out to them. That's what compelled us to go out on the streets. People said, are you crazy? You're from Cornfield, USA, and probably a side of me is a little bit, but you're from Cornfield, USA, and you're going to go up on the streets of Chicago, and you're going to walk the streets, and you're going to talk to people. Are you nuts? What would compel somebody to do that? No, it isn't a spirit of adventure. I have a little of that, but that isn't what it is. It's realizing and visiting there for the 2 years prior. 2 years prior, I went up, and Chapel Hill allowed me to go up and spend a day every so often. And then I got to where twice a week I would go up and spend some time and just look around, and I saw a new level of lostness. He says, you make them come. You do what you need to do to get them to come. They don't have understanding. They have lost their way. It's the same intensity where Jesus shortly after this tells the story that there were 100 sheep and one was lost. Does it seem sensible when you have 99 good ones to leave them and go out in the storm and go down the side of the mountain? But the picture, you've seen it as artists have tried to capture it fairly well sometimes, as Jesus going through the thorny patch and we see him coming back up the mountain with one lamb on his shoulder. It's that same intensity. You make them come in. If you got to go out and hunt and pick them up, you do it because they have no basis. Do you get that? They have no basis. They have no buoy in the water. Sometimes when you're trying to help somebody, and I've tried to encourage our counselors in the church on this, sometimes when you're trying to help somebody, you don't get real far, but you're doing something you don't realize. You're a reference point. Does that make sense? They're out here on the sea of life, and they got a level of lostness. They got nobody. They've had 14 dads, and their mom hasn't been around, and they are totally lost at sea. They need a reference point. Somebody they look over, oh, okay, that's north. That's north. Make sense? Sometimes that's the role that we play, is that we're somebody's compass. Maybe we didn't help them to the degree we wanted to, but we helped them get an idea of what it was supposed to be. We had girls that left the rescue resort and never came back, and I said to Pam, I said, but they know for the first time what a family is supposed to be. You with me? For the first time in their life, they know what structure is supposed to be. And that it is, there is proper love that has no selfishness in it. There are Christian men who you can respect that will be kind and give you an appropriate hug, but that's where it stops. They've never seen that. They trust no one. There is a level of lostness that I believe pulls on the heart of the Lord. There's a level of lostness. I see it all around us. There's a level of lostness right now where people, I believe, want to do the right thing. Do you know that drug use has changed? When I was growing up, Patty, when you and I was growing up, it was recreational. It was all about partying drugs. It ain't that way anymore. They're self-medicating. They're trying to cope with no love. Most of these kids nowadays, they're stoned all the time. They got such a heartache, they can't deal with it. I don't mean this to sound too authority, but I won't even argue with anybody about that. I won't even hear an argument about it because I've seen too much of it and I've been in the middle of it. These kids nowadays, drug usage is not recreational. Once in a while, maybe, and that's from affluent homes where they had everything and they're tired of it at 14, so they're going to try. That's where their recreational drug comes in. The kids nowadays, overall, they're using drugs. It's coping with no dad and heartache, and we're going to give an account for this one of these days. And God calls the church to help them. God's calling the church. Can you hear the intensity? So the gentle Savior in a parable, wrapping it so he hopes we'll receive it, says, that last call for the banquet, I want you to make them come. You'll figure that out. You'll figure out how that is, but I want you to make them come. All right. I got 45 seconds to tell you the rest of it. Holly, things never change, do they? I am troubled by the fact that our buildings over here, that was our former church, are sitting there empty. Now, God has told me to cool my jets 2 or 3 times on that because God doesn't get in a hurry. And you have society sitting around saying, I can't believe you're not using those buildings. Built those buildings. And I'd just go to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, I need to do something here at these buildings. And I feel like God just said, just relax. Get going here first. Okay, we're up and going. But the truth is, a lot of people dug in, gave tithe money. I know that. I'm very aware of that. In fact, I'm not so sure that I'm not more aware of it and bothered by it. And some of the folks complain about it, and that's nobody here. But people in society hear things, and they give their 2 bits, you know. Nothing current. I'm just talking about over the last couple years. Can't believe you leave those buildings are just sitting over there. Well, God does things when he's ready. And so I've been saying, Lord, but I am troubled by that. Pam and I alone, I don't keep tally. You're not supposed to do that. But Pam and I alone, our tithes and offerings. You know, if I were to figure it up, we figured up one day how many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars we gave over there. You know, and part of that goes for other expenses, but it paid off the buildings, et cetera, et cetera. So I've been saying, Lord, what is it? We've even wondered, is somebody else supposed to have it? You know, no secrets. You know, when we had area churches that were looking for a place, we've said, hey, you know, maybe somebody else is supposed to have it. This is about the kingdom. It's not about my church, your church. This is about the kingdom. Maybe somebody else is supposed to have it. We knew one individual we think is a great person that's leading the church in our locality here, and I approached this person and said, do you have any possibility you'd be interested? I'm not the one that decides. It'd be decided by a board, more people than me, but is there any possibility? And the person was possibly interested, but their board wasn't, so that didn't work out. So what I'm telling you that for is that I was stirred by the fact that us, we've given thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars over there, and many of you have too. I want to see that used for God's glory. I don't want to jump the gun. What should we do? Here lately, God's been stirring me on something that I'll now mention. those two buildings there that we were instrumental in building, participated with my own hands, many of you did. We'd like to project the possibility to you of using the west building, which was the old sanctuary. Huge buildings. For a youth outreach. I'm talking a Spirit of Elijah teen church. The rally team, I thought was interesting, who's here this morning, when I had this on my mind. God works mysterious ways. I just looked around this morning. I thought, isn't this interesting? I felt the Lord's thumb in my back. I was talking about this, and look who's here this morning. God gave me, and I can't go into it. I'll break down and cry like a baby if I do. And you don't want to hear it all anyhow. But in the book of Joel, God spoke to me on the couch of the modular home that burned at 2:30 in the morning out of the book of Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion, and told me to put that rally team together, and we did, and we put together that rally team, 18, 20 kids, and we did narration and songs live. You remember that? I don't know what all that was about, but I know it was a move of God, and I know it was God-breathed. In fact, I was so dead set on doing it just the way God said it. Even said, blow the trumpet in Zion. I went and got a ram's horn. Remember, Travis Gosnell blew it to start out the meeting? He blew the ram's horn, ran around the room, and then we started in, and we went to fairgrounds, we went to the courthouse, and we went clear down to Warren. Pam's sister Debbie was saved, who is still walking with God, in the meeting from the rally team, and they had prayed for her for years and years and years and years and years, and she's still walking with the Lord, and she became a Christian in that service. And God used that rally team in a mighty way. And I could really get off on this, but I'll just insert this. I believe that if you were part of that and you're surrendering yourself to the Lord, that that blessing is still on you and God will use you incredibly. So I'm just going to leave it at that. But I know that I know. There's some things in life I've wondered about. There's things I've had questions and wondered what this all meant. But there's other things I've been more sure of, and my name's Tom Robbins. And one of them I'm sure of, I know that God breathed that to me and that we were to do that rally team. And out of that, I see Brian and Allie on the platform leading worship. I see Kevin and Abby in Haiti, and Kim and Michael taking the youth. And God is using a number, and I won't want to get in trouble here. I mentioned six. That's probably too many already. But God is using you all in different places. And don't think it has to be just in a canned form within a church. God can put you within a business and use you in an incredible way and bless you and give you influence for God in a way. But I believe that if you were part of that, the Spirit of Elijah was the name of that rally team. And the reason I called it the Spirit of Elijah is because it has to do with the coming of the Lord. I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord, Malachi. In the book of Malachi, it says that I will send you Elijah, and we know that has twofold fulfillment. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. We read that in Luke. Prepare the way of the Lord. And when that rally team was born, God spoke to me and said, I'm coming back soon, and in this little locality, I want you to take a group of young people that have courage, and I want you to plan narration and songs, and I want you to come out, and I want you to sing, and I'm going to use that. And God did. I never will forget, Kevin was just getting into singing at that point, and they opened the rally team with You Are Mighty. I don't know if you remember that. But I remember he was standing in the office, and he said, Dad, I'm nervous. He said, I'm really nervous. And would you believe that now, how God used him? And he said, I'm really nervous. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, there's one thing you have to do, and it'll get you through. And he said, what? I said, when you run out and hit your first note on the guitar and holler, You Are Mighty, I want you to jump 3 feet off the floor. It's got to be at least 36 inches. And I grinned at him, and he did it. He came out and sang, You Are Mighty. He came down like But that simple act broke something loose, and I think that was one of the best services they ever had. But the spirit of Elijah has a spiritual meaning. We're not glorifying Elijah. He was a man, even though he was a powerful man of God. But it was the Holy Spirit within him. The spirit of Elijah, and I believe here lately God's been stirring me again from the book of Joel, where it says, in the last days I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men and women will prophesy. In the last 2 months, God keeps bringing that verse to me, and I believe God wants to move again in our young people, because there's a level of lostness in our young people in the community that is off the charts. Does anybody hear me? There is a level of lostness in young people, and they're turning to everything else, not because they're rebellious, not because they're mad at society. They don't know what else to do. They're trying to cope with life because of heartache and absence of a father. And I talked 3 weeks ago about the father wound, and that was a sensitive subject. but I believe that's as real as can be. And I believe that God wants to have us to do some kind of a youth ministry there. I'd personally like to see, and I want your feedback in the weeks ahead, I'd like to see us use that sanctuary for a couple services a week. Mike and Kim and the youth board and Pam and I have been talking about this. Went over there and had a meeting and prayed. And I believe God wants to reopen that building for a youth church. Maybe do a Saturday night youth service. We want the kids here on Sunday morning. It's awesome to have them here. Plus that, I want to shout something to the young people of this community. We value you. You got your own place. And the biker ministry is going to grow and some of these other things that God's using. And God's going to bring people in here. He didn't give us his balcony for nothing. And I want to see little Elijah prophet, Kim and Mike's precious little baby boy, that year life and flips us in tribulation of that year as they watched him slowly waste away. He's buried there in that little cemetery. But I believe there's something tied in there. Kim, I know you so well, so I know I'm safe. At that funeral, I almost felt inappropriate because your nurses from Indianapolis all came and it was awesome. I preached so hard at that funeral about the meaning of this that it had significance. I think I scared those nurses to death. They all come and shook my hand afterward and said, "Hi, Mr. Robbins." They act like, "Oh, man, stay away from this guy." But I knew in my spirit that though a seed fall in the ground and died, when a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And there was fruit going to come from that year of heartache and their connection with the rally team and the near coming of Christ, and the spirit of Elijah was stirring. And that precious little baby's boy was actually named Elijah. And I just think that's so cool how God used all that. We're not glorifying him. He was flesh and blood. But there was significance there. And Kim and Michael and I have talked about this. And I don't know who it is and what it is, but I believe that we're supposed to start something. I'd like to see us have another safe place. And we got the room over there to have a safe place. If you remember, if you've been with us a while, excuse me, years ago we had a home we called the Safe Place. It was a place where kids could come hang out. I have dropped in there on Thursday nights, and there'd be 35 kids there in this great big living room having pillow fights and just playing crazy stuff. We didn't have a bunch of high-tech equipment and video games, just hanging out and having popcorn and talking and making friends. And I'd like to see a rebirth of the Safe Place. It doesn't have to be exactly like that. I realize at a different time it can have a different shape, and that's okay. And I'd like to see us have services there. And I'll tell you a little secret. Michael has a burden. Michael has a burden to minister to kids, and this touched my heart when I first shared this vision with him. He said, "Tom, this is interesting that you have this vision, because I have a desire to teach kids to worship." To teach kids to worship. So I don't know what that's about. I'd like to see the other building and be the rescue resort in time. I'm not going to go there this morning because I long used up my time. But I get a burden for youth. And I believe the spirit of Elijah, that's the Holy Spirit. Let's not get off on a tangent. You can think of, what is this mystic spiritual? Nothing mystic. It was the spirit of God stirring Elijah. And now we call it, but Elijah's the forerunner. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the forerunner to Christ. In Malachi, it says, "Before Jesus comes again, I will send you Elijah the prophet." And I personally believe Elijah is one of the two witnesses spoke of in Revelation. But the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of urgency, prepare the way of the Lord. Remember the song we sang during the rally team season? "I hear the voice of one calling, prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's what it's about. It's all tied together. And I believe the lighthouse on the south end of the community that Chris is there, I believe God stirred him. And he was ecstatic about the rally team. And I remember when he and I'd get together in staff meetings. He was my assistant for 13 years. I love Chris to pieces. And we'd get together and talk about it. And he thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Little did we know God would place him on the south end of the county to open the lighthouse, which now they've deeded the property here to CMO. And we oversee that ministry. And he has awesome people and group helping him there. But now, north end of the county, the Spirit of Elijah Teen Church. I think God's doing something here, and I believe he wants to break something open. I think the enemy tried to derail us for a period of time, but God can work all that for good and turns it all for good. He has the unique ability to do that. But I would just be a dream. It would just be a dream come true 2-3 years from now to drive by, and that one huge building is that's all classrooms and set up just right for it is the rescue resort with girls who need a place to go that have lost their way. They are a new level of lostness. And Colleen, you're meeting them at the jail. Kathy, you're meeting them, and people that you meet with, people that have lost their way and they haven't got a clue how to live life. Marcia, I've had you on my mind. We took Michael and Marcia over there, Michael, to look over some construction things, and I was moved by how Marcia felt with her background, how she connected with girls that have been in dire straits in need of help. It'd be awesome to see that one building, a rescue resort, and the other building be the teen ministry. And Pam and I have been deep in prayer about this. I've been talking to church leaders about it. And now we're at the stage. It was time to share it with the congregation. And that's the way we've tried to do things. There have been some things we haven't done that on because of the sensitive nature. When we did the change of churches and Kevin was struggling and needed to step down and wanted to step down, there were just some things were too sensitive. I didn't want to destroy anything, or you have to be so careful. The enemy would have loved, and some of the heartaches Kevin had in his year of pastoring, the devil would love to use that to derail him. I have a friend, and some of you know who I'm talking about, that went through a church difficulty in a time of division. He left the ministry, and 30 years have passed. He's never once darkened the church again to be a... Oh, I think he attends church some. But it turned him away from the ministry. So there's been times when we've been more quiet because we were trying to protect people and trying to be careful, so it may have seemed like we've been a little quiet, but overall the 30 years, if you look back to the years past, we've always kind of done it this way. We've waited for a vision. It's pretty simple, the way we've operated. And then we'd share it with leaders and get people praying about it, and if we got good feedback there, that was through the second rung. And then third, we would throw it out and say, what do you think? So in the weeks ahead, I'd like you to give me feedback on this. I do believe that we are in the time period. We've passed just the invitation and the bringing them. We're in the compel them to come in because my house will be full. I've prepared an awesome banquet. I've prepared abundant life. I've prepared all of eternity for you, and my house will be full. And I want you to make them come in. You do what you need to do to get them there. And I think providing a place with a home atmosphere through the week and a place where young people can learn to worship and find wholeness in God, find wholeness through meeting good people that really care about them. Can't do those kind of things without you. Can't do it. But I'm the vision guy. That's what I'm supposed to do. Lord, give me the vision. And then you plant that vision and then wait for God to stir hearts. So in the weeks ahead, let me know what you're thinking, input. I think everybody in here has got my phone number, and that's good. Text me. Tell me. I think about everything. I think about everything. If you text me and respectfully say you think I'm full baloney, I don't know if you can say that respectfully or not. Can you, Mike? I don't. But honestly, I've had people, because of my intensity, they think, oh, man, he's got his mind made up. Pam, tell you, you don't know him very well. You don't know him very well. No, I present something with passion and intensity. But if you come up and say, I'm not sure that's the right thing, oh, you look on my prayer list, you'll find out I prayed about that all week and probably the next week and the next week. Because especially if it's somebody that's stuck with us that comes and says, you know, I don't go for that. Now, don't get mad at me and not say anything. You know, don't get mad at me and then not say anything. If you come and say, hey, I'm concerned. Now, if you come up and you're disrespectful, I probably will turn away and say, well, we'll talk a later time because I don't have a lot of tolerance for that. And sometimes that can happen. And we haven't had any problems. But I just know how things go. Be in prayer about this. Is it of God? I'd like to hear from you in the next few weeks. Okay, let's stand for prayer.